Let's turn together to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 8. Revelation, chapter number 8. We're going to read together from verse number 1. If anybody's too warm, I think you can maybe open some of the windows there. There's a draw cord. I'm always hot up here, but if anybody is too warm, feel free to do that, or if you can just make yourself comfortable. I'm not sure what it's like down there, but it's quite warm up here. But it's always a hot pulpit anyway. So, Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon. The third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Then verse number 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Then lastly, chapter 11, verse number 15. Chapter 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake. and great hail. We know the Lord will bless this lengthy reading of his own inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Recent days we've been thinking about the seven seals that we read off in Revelation, starting at chapter 5 and chapter 6 and then going on into chapter number 8. And these seven seals are seals that bind and seal a book shut that we read about in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. And in recent days we've been looking at these seals, and as each one of the seals is loosed, that book that symbolizes God's will and God's plan and God's decree that is to be filled in the earth in the last days, the time of the great tribulation, each one of those seals denotes God sending temporal judgments upon the earth before the return of the Lord. The first six of the seven seals are relatively straightforward and relatively simple. But coming to the seventh seal, there's so many different ideas and thoughts concerning it, and it spans about 4.5, almost 5 chapters in the book of Revelation. So it's a complex subject. And tonight we're going to attempt to open the seventh seal and just give an overview of some of the things that will befall the earth in the last days immediately prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we say anything, we need the Lord's help. And these are real issues, they're real matters. We don't just discuss these and think about them for the sake of it. But we do believe that we're fast approaching the Lord's return. It's a date, it's a time that nobody knows. Only the Father in heaven. But the word of God says, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he's coming soon and very soon. It must be the breaking of the day. The Lord's return is closer than ever before. And if you're not ready tonight, we're praying for you that God will speak to you. God will save you. And that you'll respond to the call of God in your heart tonight. Let's just wait upon the Lord and ask him for his help. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank thee that thou art the Almighty. And we thank thee, our Father, for the promise of the Spirit. We thank thee that whenever he has come, he shall reprove the world of sin. And he will convince of righteousness and of judgment to come. These are things that only the Spirit of the Lord himself can do. And so, Lord, to that end, in the Savior's precious and all-prevailing name, I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of thy Spirit. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But, Lord, glorify and exalt thy Son. Speak, Lord, to hearts. May the Spirit of God reveal the things of Christ and the things of eternity. Lord God, speak to hearts. Do indeed convince and convict of sin and of the righteousness that God requires and demands for entrance into the kingdom, the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, convince that there is a day of judgment to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Lord, write these truths eternally and indelibly upon our hearts. And for the furtherance of the gospel, for the fulfillment of divine promises, for the glory of thy Son, I pray, Lord, that thou wilt save souls, that thou wilt speak to hearts, restore those that are cold, edify thy people. We pray in the Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. So friends, tonight we're coming at last to the opening of the seventh and final seal that keeps the book closed in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. As we have said many times, that book that we believe symbolizes God's decree and God's eternal purposes that will and must be fulfilled. Remember the Savior said, concerning the revelation of God, that every jot and every tittle will and must be fulfilled. That's like saying, as we do in this land of ours, about dotting our I's and stroking our T's, the smallest characters of the Hebrew alphabet, they'll all be fulfilled to the nth degree. Because we have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is in control. We have a God who has a plan and a purpose in all things. And certainly a plan and purpose concerning his kingdom and concerning his Son. Now, as we near the Lord's return, all of the signs that point to the end and all of the prophecies that point to the return of the Lord become more and more numerous and detailed. And that just follows through even in the practical realm. As we read through the Bible, as we come to the last book of the Bible, to the closing chapters of the Word of God, the signs that point to the end become more numerous and they become more intricate. And we see that in the natural realm. For example, if I was to direct somebody from Belfast to this church, I would tell them to drive up the West Link and onto the M2 and then just head up towards the North Coast, and you'll bypass Ballymena and you'll bypass Ballymoney. I don't give them all the details concerning leaving Belfast and concerning Ballymena and concerning Ballymoney and pointing them to every hole in the hedge on the way up. But as they near Coleraine and they're looking for this church, the details become more developed. They become more complex, showing them that they're getting closer to their destination. I'll point them to the hospital, to the Lodge Road roundabout, to the Lodge Hotel. I'll tell them which exit to take. I'll tell them that they'll pass Asda. I'll tell them to go through the next roundabout. I'll give them the postcode. I'll tell them the number of the church. I'll tell them what road it's on. And it's to show them that they're nearing their destination. And as believers tonight, we're fast nearing our destination, our heavenly resting place. And with the opening of the seventh seal, the details become more intricate and they become more developed. The details up until this point have been relatively simple, but yet so unmistakable. And now with the opening of the seventh seal, there's the sounding of seven trumpets. And in the midst of the sounding of those seven trumpets, there's also the sounding of seven thunders. And then at the end of the seven trumpets, there's the pouring out of seven vials. And so there's a lot that's associated with the seventh seal. Our narrative, after looking at the opening of the sixth seal, ended at the end of chapter number 6. And then you've got chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and chapter 11. Five chapters that are full of detail, and the primary theme in those five chapters is the opening of the seventh seal. Now, tonight I'm not going to go into a great lot of detail. If we were to do that, the Lord would probably return before we would get the series finished. But we're just going to give an overview of the things that will literally happen, and happen in the spiritual realm too, as the seventh seal is opened. Revelation 8, verse 1. John again beholds in heaven. We read earlier on in a few weeks ago that John saw a door opened into heaven. So he's seeing things that are happening in the realm of eternity, things that are issuing from the judgment throne of God. And he sees the Lord opening this book again, lifting this book and opening the seventh seal. But you'll maybe remember that the sixth seal was opened in chapter 6. And the seventh seal is now being opened in chapter 8. And so chapter 7 forms for us an interlude prior to the opening of the seventh seal. So let's just look very simply at chapter 7 and see some of the things that happen in this chapter. Chapter 7 is there, believers, for our encouragement. Because all of the things that have gone before in chapters 5 and 6 can almost frighten us. And we can almost think that the world is spiraling out of control. Things that are happening, and it seems that virtually every aspect and avenue and area of life is being touched in judgment as we enter into Daniel's 70th week. The great tribulation that the Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, the time of the end. The natural realm has been touched. The economic realm has been touched. The ecclesiastical realm has been touched. And then for our encouragement, God puts into this wonderful book, Revelation, chapter number 7. The first two verses speak about four angels. In Scripture, generally speaking, angels are God's harbingers and messengers of judgment. And it says that John said in verse 1 of chapter 7, after these things, after the opening of the first six seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's speaking about the north, the south, the east, and the west. Four is a number in a sense of completion. It deals with the world as a whole. And God has his angels standing at the ready, ready to execute judgment, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor in the sea, nor any tree. They're waiting for God's signal to execute judgment upon the earth in the last days. And John sees this. And then in verse number 2, he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so what he's saying here is that there's still a remnant of people that are going to be saved in the last days. Now, Joel said that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And we've seen a fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost, whenever some 3,000 souls were saved. And while all these things are happening in the earth in the last days, God, since Pentecost, has been moving in different parts of the world. And before the Lord returns, I believe he will send the latter rain to swell the grain before the harvest, that he might redeem a multitude of souls. And he will seal them in their foreheads. Now there's two groups here. The first group is described in verse number 4 through verse number 8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 144,000. And I suppose over the years there's been a lot of speculation as to the 144,000 are. Many of the cults have claimed that that's our little group. And unless you join us, you'll not be saved, because we are the 144,000. And I'm thinking especially of the Russellites. Sometimes they call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Only those that are truly saved and born again are Jehovah's true witnesses. The Lord said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. If you're saved tonight, you're a Jehovah's Witness. But that sect, that cult known as the Russellites, for years said, we're the 144,000. And I suppose old Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford, the boy that followed after him, didn't really expect that their movement would ever exceed that number. That was to get the people in, you see. But whenever their membership was more than 144,000, oh, they're scratching their heads now, you see. And so they said, well, 144,000 and be in heaven, they'll be in the third heaven, but the rest of us, we'll just inherit the earth, and the rest will just be annihilated. And so time and time again, they've changed their doctrine and changed their theology. But you know, friends, to me, there's no confusion about who these 144,000 are. It says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I know tonight that every person who is born again is part of the Israel of God, the true church. But this goes on to speak about the tribes. And it lists many of the tribes: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, and so on and so forth. 12,000 from each tribe, telling us that in the last days, God will save a remnant from the nation of Israel, natural Israel, national Israel. God hasn't finished with those people, I believe. The Lord says that he'll save Israel when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, and I believe the Lord has a remnant there. But notice that they're sealed in their foreheads. This is something that's noticeable. And I want to tell you tonight that if you're really saved, people should know it. If I come in tonight with a big thing stuck on my forehead, you would know it. You would say, what's that in your forehead? And this is telling us that those that really belong to the Lord, the world will know. The world will know if you really belong to the Lord. I don't really believe tonight in secret disciples. And people sneaking around trying to get into heaven, but so ashamed that they're just ashamed to tell people about the Lord. If you're saved tonight, people should see it in your very face and your very countenance. I wonder tonight, do people know that you're saved? I wonder as you go to your school, your university, your workplace, can people see, as it were, on your very forehead that you belong to the Lord? The way you think is different. The way you look is different. The way you talk is different. The way you behave yourself is different. And God has sealed it. God has settled that you belong to the Lord. And then there's a great multitude that's spoken of. Verse 9 through verse number 17. A great multitude, it said, that no man could number. But there is a number. And only the Lord knows how many there are. God knows his people, every one of them by name. He's engraved us upon the very palms of his hand. But such will be the multitude in the glory that no man could number it. Like the stars of heaven, God calleth them all by name, but none of us could ever even begin to count the stars in our own galaxy. Of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. This is a fulfillment of what the Lord said in Matthew 24, 14. We said this gospel, he said, it'll be preached across all the world. And out of all nations and kindreds and tribes and tongues, God is saving. And God is redeeming his people and God is working tonight. All across this world, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And you'll notice there's a few things about this innumerable company. It first of all says they were clothed in white. Garments of Christ's righteousness, the garments of salvation. You'll never get into heaven, friend, without that garment. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves and it just withered and decayed. It would never last. You need the blood of the Lamb. You need to be washed in the blood. You need to be clothed in the garments of his salvation. And this innumerable multitude, all of them have been given white garments, white robes. Their clothing, their cry, it says they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to your God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. They cry in victory. But you'll notice as well that they're comforted for all eternity. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We'll not be shut outside of God's temple, folks. Whenever we get to that third heaven, we'll be right in the midst of his throne. As close to God as it's possible to be. And he that sitteth in the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat will be comforted. Revelation 21 speaks about heaven, and it describes heaven in negative ways. It says there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more night, no more crying, no more sea, and we'll be with the Lord, which is far better. That's a wonderful hope that the Christian has. And I wonder tonight, are you really going to heaven, friend? Whenever the sea of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, I wonder, will you be there? Are you saved tonight? You washed in the blood of the Lamb. The interlude prior to the opening of the seventh seal speaks about heaven and the people that will be there. Showing that the Lord in the last days will still be saving souls. But chapters 8 through 11 deal with the incidents preceding its opening. First of all, it says there will be silence in heaven. Revelation 8 verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is very difficult for us to understand because for all eternity, the angels and the redeemed will worship the Lord. And since the beginning, whenever the Lord began to save men, and souls went out to be with the Lord, and the angels were gathered around the throne, they worshipped him, they praised him, they sang, and they glorified his great name. But whenever the seventh seal is open, it all stops. And there's silence in heaven for the space of some 30 minutes. You see, there's a hush, there's an awe, there's a reverence. The heavenly host is left speechless. because they know that the wrath of the Lamb is about to be poured out on the earth, and they realize how serious and how solemn a thing that is, that the judgment of God is about to be unleashed. And I would suggest to you this evening, friend, that this is one of the things that is missing in the evangelical church in the 21st century. This awe, this reverence. We read the Bible, we read about God's might and God's majesty. We read about God's grace and we read about God's glory. We read about God's holiness. We read about God's justice. We read about God's wrath and God's anger, and we read about Calvary, and we learn all about the last days and all the things that are going to happen, and we learn about an eternal hell, and we leave meetings laughing and joking and talking about everything under the sun, and all the while, whenever the angels of God realize this for the first time, there's a silence in heaven. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I can't help but wonder if there was silence in heaven the day they crucified my Lord. Remember how the Lord was on that cross, lifted up there between God's heaven and God's earth, and he became a sin offering for me. He bore the sins of his people. He became a sin offering for us. The wrath, the justice, the judgment of God, the fury of God poured out upon him. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Nothing but thick darkness, blackness. Heaven is brass above him. God the Father turning away from his Son. And I just wonder, was all heaven silent the day they crucified the Savior? But we've lost this reverence, haven't we? We've lost this solemnity that we live in a world that is fast heading for judgment. And after there was silence in heaven, John looks on a little bit more and he sees in verse 2, seven angels standing before God and seven trumpets all ready to sound. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. That incense speaks of the finished work of Calvary. After the high priest had offered a sacrifice of burnt offerings upon the altar outside of the temple or the tabernacle, he took the blood of the Lamb and he went into the sanctuary. And before he went into the holy place, he took incense and he sprinkled it upon the golden altar, and it burned up, and the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God, was filled with a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. But it wasn't until a sacrifice had been offered for sins. And in heaven today, there's a sweet-smelling fragrance of all Christ's glories and all Christ's perfections that goes up to heaven on my behalf. And upon the basis of who he is, on the basis of his sacrifice, on the basis of his mediatorial work, on the basis of all his glory and all his perfection, my prayers ascend to the throne of God through his merits. The prayers of all saints. That's an amazing thing. That our prayers can be heard in heaven. On the basis of one who was worthy. And you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. We have a God today who answers by fire. Elijah's God still lives. And whenever the Lord in the last days is about to send judgment, he will answer the prayers of his people. He will send, I believe, revival fire. He will send purifying fire upon his church. He will purify us, because I don't believe the Lord's coming back, folks, for a backslidden church. I believe he'll purify us and he'll bring us through the fire. He'll purge us as silver and gold is purged, and he'll pour out the fire of judgment upon the ungodly. God answers by fire. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, about the souls that were under the altar, that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and how they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" And here we see God answering that prayer. Maybe you've been praying for something for years. I want to tell you tonight that God records our prayers, I believe, in heaven. David said in Psalm 56, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" an angel with a golden censer, silence in heaven, and then the seven trumpets. Now, with the first four seals being opened, there was a little group there, and we saw the four horsemen. And now, with the sounding of the seven trumpets, there's another little cluster or group of four. And then the last three represent the three woes spoken of in verse 13 of chapter number 8. The first trumpet's mentioned in verse 7 of Revelation 8. And it tells us there that, as we know, I'm sure, that the trumpet is an instrument of proclamation. Very often, whenever Israel were to go into battle, the trumpet sounded. Whenever Israel were called to worship, the trumpet sounded. Whenever the Day of Atonement came, the trumpet sounded. Whenever Moses was in Mount Sinai and the law of God was being given, the trumpet sounded. The trumpet is all to do with a rallying call. And here we see the first trumpet is sounded and God pours out fire and hail from heaven mingled with blood. And the third part of the trees were burnt up and all the grass was burned. And so the earth is touched. I believe this is speaking literally. And the third part of the vegetation of the world is burned up. And then the second trump sounds, verse number 8, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third of the creatures that are in the sea died as well. Now, you know, we maybe years ago would have thought that this is hard to believe. But even as we saw what a little oil slick can do in the southern states of the United States and all the life that was taken and killed because of one little oil leak, relatively speaking. The Word of God says that a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Some people believe perhaps a meteorite. Then the third trumpet sounds. And you'll notice that these trumpets are all in very quick succession. There's no gap in between. It's just one after the other. Things happening and people just don't know where to turn because God's judgments are being poured out. And it says that a third of fresh water was poisoned and became as wormwood and men died because of it. Something wrong with the water. Then the fourth trumpet sounds and it says that this time the heavens were affected. So the seas affected, the fresh waters affected, the lands affected, and somehow the stars in heaven don't shine as brightly as they once did. Neither the moon and neither the sun, and the earth becomes affected with increasing darkness. Darkness physically, yes, but certainly darkness morally and darkness spiritually. All the while when God is working and God is moving, the darkness is increasing. And in the last days, I believe the disparity between light and darkness will be very, very clear. And God will show himself to be working in contrast to the principalities and powers that are working against him. We are living, friends, in days of darkness. And then in verse 13, John says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Three great woes. Three trumpets still to sound. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that the stars can also be representative of the angels. There are times in Scripture whenever the stars, as we read about them in the Bible, speak about the luminaries in heaven, the actual stars that we see. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which they sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the ministers or the messengers in the seven churches. And here John sees a star falling from heaven. The identity of this angel is given in verse number 11. He is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. That means destroyer. And folks, tonight I want to tell you, in case you don't realize it, that the devil is a real personality. He's very strong, he's very powerful, and he is a destroyer. Young person tonight in this meeting without Christ in your life, the devil goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. John chapter 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And more than ever in these closing days of time, because the Bible says that the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time, he's out to wreck and plunder and ruin and destroy lives. And he's stronger than you are. And the angel fell from heaven and was given the key to the bottomless pit. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10, 18 says, I saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air. And here in Revelation 9, he's given the key to the bottomless pit. Tells us there in verse number 3 that out of the bottomless pit, locusts came upon the earth. Now, whenever you read about the description of these locusts, it's evident that they're not literal locusts. They're described in a very unusual and a very strange way. I believe that these locusts are speaking of demonic spirits. You see, the Bible does speak about demons. Revelation 9:14 talks about four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Ephesians chapter 2:2 and chapter 6:12 talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But then the Bible also speaks in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4 about the angels that sinned. God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude chapter 6 speaks of something similar. It speaks about the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And many people believe that whenever John saw this seal opened and he heard the sound of the fifth trumpet, that these spirits will be released. And they will cause heartache amongst the multitudes. It says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. There are forces at work in our world tonight that are out to defy every known Christian principle. There are forces tonight in our world that are at work that are out to damn and destroy as many souls as they can get their hands on. And the effects on mankind are that they'll seek death but will not be able to find it. The last days for unsaved people are not much to look forward to, folks. This world is not evolving. It's getting worse. It's becoming a cesspool of iniquity. And the Savior said in Luke 21:26 that in the last days men's hearts shall fail them for fear, and only the people of the Lord will be protected. It says in verse 4 of Revelation 9, it was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. You'll not be able to stand in the last days unless you're sealed with the blood of the Lamb, grafted into the body of Christ. Verse 13 says that the sixth angel sounded. It says that an angel was loosed from the east. Four angels were loosed that were bound in the great river Euphrates. And it goes on to tell us there in verse number 15 that the four angels were loosed and they prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen, 200,000. Multitude, great army, march across the earth and says, destroy a third part of man. And if you go down to the end of the chapter, you'll see the spirit of the age in the last days. Verse 20, it says that they won't give up worshipping their devils. They won't give up their idols of gold and silver and brass, materialism. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. Now the Greek word for sorceries there is the Greek word pharmakeia, and it's all to do with medicine. It speaks of drugs. Drugs are nothing new. And the Word of God here is telling us that false religion, materialism, murder, drug abuse, sexual immorality, and theft will all be characteristic of society in the last days. Just as Timothy said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days perilous times shall come. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Then moving on in Revelation chapter 10, Through to chapter 11, verse 14, we have another one of these interludes whereby God is encouraging us. Lest we should get discouraged, reading about all this, thinking, how are we going to stand in such an age? How are we going to stand as God's people in such a day? There's another parenthetical section that's put in there to encourage the child of God, because in chapter 10 and verse number 1, John says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. That cloud there, that speaks of his divine majesty. It says, a rainbow is upon his head. He's got a crown on his head, and it's like unto a rainbow, which reminds us of God's covenant. So here's another angel. It's the angel of the Lord again, Christ himself, clothed with divine majesty, crowned with glory. The great covenant keeper, it says, his face was, as it were, like unto the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, and in his hand a little book open. He's got a little book in his hand. And in verse 7 through to verse 11, this book is spoken of more. And the Lord says in verse number 9, says to John, take, eat. Eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. That's a strange thing. Does this mean that John's sitting here munching on a literal book? No, it's the same thing that God did to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah. He gives them this book. And this book that John sees symbolizes everything that John is yet to speak of and to prophesy. And the Lord says, get it into your soul, John. Get this stuff into your belly. Eat it, digest it, feed upon it until the Word of God becomes a part of you. So that you're not ministering just with words, but you're ministering in such a way that this is part of your very soul and part of your inmost being. And friend, child of God, this is how it should be for us. We should feed upon this word. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than of my necessary food. The psalmist says, his words were sweet to me. He says, they were as sweet as honeycomb. Deuteronomy 8:3 says that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. I wonder, child of God, are you feeding upon God's word? Do you esteem it more than your necessary food? Do you eat this book? Do you get it into your heart and into your soul? Some of you that are witnessing and seeking to serve the Lord, get this book into your heart until it throbs in your bones, as it did with Jeremiah. The Lord says, you know, it'll make your belly bitter. Some of God's truth is hard for us to swallow. Some of God's truth causes our bellies to be bitter whenever we realize the severity of God's judgment and the wrath of God's judgment day. But all the while, it's sweet to his mouth. It's one of those paradoxes in Scripture, a bittersweet book. Get it into your soul. It goes on then to speak about two witnesses. Verse 1 through verse number 14. Having spoke of the temple that is in Jerusalem, verse number 8, we are introduced to two witnesses. Now there's many ideas about who these two witnesses are. Some think it's Enoch and Elijah. Some think it's Moses and Elijah. Other people believe that these two witnesses are the preachers and the leaders within the church, and those that are called and ordained of God, anointed with God's Spirit, and the rest are the laity of the church, the people in the pew in the congregation. Now, if the Lord really wanted us to know who these two witnesses are, I believe he would have told us. But sufficient to say that they minister and they preach with the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. And they hold forth the light of the world that is Jesus Christ, because they are described as being like unto the two olive trees in verse 4 and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Verse 3 says that they're clothed in sackcloth. That speaks of repentance. And so the message from the days of John the Baptist, the opening words of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first recorded word of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was the word repent. And the last message that the Lord gave to his church was the word repent. Revelation chapter 3. And right up until the very last of the last days, it's the same old message, repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Nobody likes to talk about repentance anymore, sure we don't. It's a lot nicer to think, well, just Just pray a little prayer, and that's it. No need to have done with sin. Sure, we're under the blood anyway. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But the word of God is clear, folks. Repent. And in the last days, God will send us two witnesses, and they preach the same old gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you repented tonight? Have you turned from all of your sin? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as Master? The world still hates the gospel, and it will hate the gospel up to the end, because we're told that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit in verse 7 shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and shall kill them. More martyrs. But then it goes on to say in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them. There's a great resurrection day coming. This body of mine that one day will be laid into the ground will be raised again incorruptible. That's the sure and certain hope that the child of God has. And then at last, the seventh angel sounded, and the victory of Christ is in view. There were great voices in heaven, rejoicing in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you see heaven's response in verses 16 and in verse number 17. All heaven rejoices. And then you see earth's response as well. The nations are angry and they still refuse to repent. Many people tonight think, you see, that they can get right with God just any old time they like. Well, if the Lord gives me a long life, I'll maybe get right with God some other time. Maybe just on my deathbed I'll call upon the Lord and the Lord will receive me with open arms. Maybe just as the signs of the times wax worse and I'm absolutely sure and certain that it's the last days I'll call upon the Lord, preacher. I think about it all the time. Isn't that what people often say? Well, faith and repentance are gifts that only God gives. And if your heart tonight is troubled and your heart tonight is stirred and you know that you're not right with God and you know that you're still in your sin and you know that you're not ready and you know that you're not looking forward to that day whenever the heavens will break open and the Son of Man shall appear and God is speaking to you, you need to respond tonight. Because 4 times God says in his word, in exactly the same fashion, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The seven angels have sounded their trumpets. Now, some people would have us believe that the believers are taken away before any of this ever happens. And they'll talk about the rapture. Now, I have no problem with the word rapture. It just means to be caught up, and saints will be caught up at the return of the Lord. But it'll not be secret, and it'll not be silent, and I don't believe it'll be before the tribulation. The proof text that they often use, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The parallel passage whenever Paul was writing to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul says that happens at the last trump, somewhere after these 7 trumpets. That's when the Lord returns for his saints. There's going to be hard times ahead, I believe. But someday the trumpet's going to sound. And I'll be with my Savior forever, and so will every brother and sister in this meeting house tonight that knows and loves the Lord. They're going to be with Christ when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The seventh seal is opened and the trumpets are sounded and the Lord at last sends the last trump and the Son of Man appears. He's coming for me. It's all of grace. The same Savior that lived for me, that died for me, that rose again for me, who for 2,000 years has been praying and interceding for me, is coming for me. I wonder, is he coming for you? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and the sea of the earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. Will you be there? Is your name going to be called, friend? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in heaven? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Silence in heaven. Silence in this meeting. But do you remember the man that tried to get to the wedding feast and he had not on a wedding garment? He was asked the question, why did you come in without a garment? It says he was speechless. He had got no excuse. He knew the terms. He knew the conditions. And I would challenge you tonight, friend, why are you not saved? And you're speechless. You've no excuse. You know the gospel. You know that a Savior has died. You know that he's mighty to save. You know that he's willing to save. And you know that if you call upon the name of the Lord, faith and in repentance, you'll be saved. You know it so well you could preach it. But you're silent tonight because you've got no valid excuse. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we still our hearts in thy presence. Lord, these have been solemn and serious things we've been thinking about, the last of the last days. And Lord, we think even of the apostle who said all those years ago that now it is the last time. How much more is it the last days in this generation in which we're living? Lord, I pray for every person in this meeting that's outside of Christ, that thou wilt speak to them, that thou wilt draw them effectually to thyself. Speak on to hearts, Lord. Give deciding grace. Take us our separate ways. And Lord, if there's one here, give them, Lord, a real sense of thy love and thy mercy, and draw them, Lord, to thyself. And Father, if there's somebody here tonight that needs help and needs to be spoken to, and Lord, just wants to speak to somebody, give them courage and give them strength. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I am your servant for the Lord's sake, and if you want to speak to me or some other brother in the Lord, don't leave without the Savior tonight. But thank you so much. May God bless you.